It's wonderful to be here with all of you this evening. I'm honored to have been asked to be your speaker. I was asked this evening, and I know that Dan was scheduled originally, so I hope that you don't mind me giving you a portion of God's word as opposed to Dan. I know he has a lot of wisdom, and hopefully the things that I have prepared will be edifying for all of you this at this time. You know, I think a lot about the way in which the Bible is dynamic and how we can learn from all kinds of different perspectives. And I made this lesson while I was kind of pondering the way in which the world kind of views power and politics and how that's so diversely different from how it's viewed in Christianity or how it should be viewed in Christianity. At the beginning of Luke, the 23rd chapter, Jesus had been taken and put into the court of Pilate. Pilate served as under Emperor Tiberius as a Roman prefect, which essentially was a governor of a specific province. In this case, it was Judah. Pilate listened to the Jews accuse Jesus of many different things inside of this chapter, perverting the nation, forbidding people from paying taxes, and claiming to be the Son of God. Now, Pilate listened until around verse 6 when he discovered that Jesus was a Galilean, and he belonged to the jurisdiction of Herod. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, who was enthralled, very excited to be able to see Jesus because he wanted to be entertained, which was, it's not unlike many denominations that we come across in the world today, individuals who want to be entertained in their worship. But when Herod found a silent man like a lamb waiting to be slaughtered, he got bored. And he sent Jesus back to Pilate. In verse 12 of Luke 23, it reads, "That day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other." The act that brought Pilate and Herod together was politics at its worst, selfish and self-serving. Yet, in the line of this mockery, shame, and savage display of justice, Jesus engaged in political acts that we can think of as well. One fulfilled with thoughtfulness for others, sacrifice unto salvation, and a merciful mindfulness. Today I want to look at Luke 23 as an event of contrasting political ideas and political agendas. One that we can recognize as a selfish politic, and the other one that we can recognize as a perfect politic. To do this, we're going to define kind of what it means to look at politics as kind of an umbrella term, and then apolitic, and then we're going to look at the body of Luke 23 to be able to see this event from a political lens before finally looking at what the difference is between a selfish politic and a perfect politic to understand how we can grow in our own day-to-day lives. The word politics is defined by the world as the activities associated with the governance of a country or other area, especially the debate or conflict among individuals or parties having or hoping to achieve power, and that's Webster's. The way we traditionally understand politics is in the sense of how we interact with specific governments or parties and things revolving around that. However, individuals can engage in singular political acts, which is what we can kind of understand as apolitic. And we do that on a day-to-day basis where we do things that have significance. And there is one scholar that defined this as of an action seeming sensible and judicious under the circumstance. And the reason why I think it's helpful for us to look at Luke 23 from this perspective, from a lens of politics, apolitic, whatever, is because Jesus' crucifixion is something that is a pivotal part of our lives, and yet we live in a world that doesn't recognize that, that is a highly politicized world, one that focuses on selfish ambitions and pulls for power. When we look at the countercultural approach, or what we can kind of think of as Jesus going against the grain from modern society, we can better understand how we can approach others in the world when others treat us in a similar way that Jesus was treated. There's no doubt that we are not subscribing to the common views within our country when we follow the Bible. Not only our country, but our communities, our counties, our day-to-day interactions with individuals. In spite of difficulties, our trust in God and our zeal for righteousness must stay strong. Otherwise, we may find ourselves engaging in this selfish political acts that we can know from reading about people like Herod and Pilate. Before outlining these different political acts done by Herod and Pilate and those who killed Jesus, we must first understand the context of Luke 23 as a whole. The first off, the thing that I want to point out about this chapter is that in verse 1 of Luke 23, it highlights a revolutionary act. Jesus being the King of Kings, because of people not believing he was who he was overthrown. And in most cases in the world, when we look at revolutionary acts, they're brutal battles and lead to mass bloodshed. But in this case, Jesus willingly gave up his own blood. He sacrificed himself, making a choice to let the Jews reject his leadership in this in particular instance. So why did Jesus make this in particular choice? You know, as Jesus spoke to Pilate, he outlined that no one could have power over him unless it was given to them from above. So why did he decide to die? In Luke 23, we have three direct governments acting upon one another that I think will help us understand why Jesus made the decisions that he did. The first government that we're looking at is the Roman government, or what we can kind of understand today as our modern governments. So what we live in the United States is a type of, a form of democracy. And so we have a president, and that's the government that we live under. And then there's House of Representatives, Senate, all that jazz. And with that, we know that there are other countries that have governments like that as well. In this instance, we're looking at the Roman government that developed power and dominion over people. The Roman government had a product of what is called a Hellenistic world, which is a period of time which was a result of the conquests of Alexander the Great. There were laws and regulations that came along with being a citizen of that government. The second government is what I kind of classify as a secular religious government, which was what was constructed by the Jews, a false interpretation of the Old Testament law where there were arbitrary powers set up. This was a unique power structure. This was not God's original plan. We also see structures like this that exist in the world today. One modern example of this governmental structure is the Catholic Church. You see massive power structures attached to different sections of the Catholic Church. We often see these positions outlined inside of the scriptures with this in particular false government that was set up when it talks about the chief priests and the scribes. The Jews recognized these people as powerful leaders, ones that were physically distinguishable. Jesus even chastised the chief priests and scribes for their flaunting of their fancy garments as well as their praying in public to be seen. They had power of judgment as the chief priests, scribes, and elders made up the Sanhedrin court, and they were willing to kill in order to maintain power. In fact, Jesus was not the first instance in which we see the chief priest seeking to kill someone. Actually, Lazarus in John the 12th chapter in verse 10, when he was resurrected, the Jews wanted to kill him because they said he was a proof of Jesus. They had political pull. The whole Sanhedrin gathered together, consciously finding false witnesses in order to bring against Jesus. They made direct efforts to lie so as to kill. And Matthew 26 and verse 59 is another example of this. The Jewish political government had a hierarchy fulfilled with corruption, are filled with corruption and power, which political leaders were willing to fight to protect. And we see this in the world, unfortunately, sometimes. We see these arbitrary powers being set up inside of the church. And luckily, we have faithful brethren who often fight back against those type of poles. And that's why elders are often set up inside of congregations, and that's the scriptural pattern, so that they can guard against that type of thing in their specific areas amongst the rest of the congregation who have the same responsibility as well. The third government, the last government, is different from all the rest. It is found by a risk take. It is founded by a risk taken from God. The Father gave his Son on our behalf. It is pure, holy, and beautiful because it is built on not committing violence against others, but instead on healing those who have been wounded by sin. In John 18 and verse 38, it says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would have been fighting, and I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." We'll see that passage again later on, but also look at Romans 14, verse 17, that says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And we find that when we are born of water, we join as citizens of this kingdom, according to John 3 and verse 3. This spiritual kingdom has laws and regulations attached to it. But instead of laws that can be manipulated by others, these are ones that are set by the Word of God and His Scriptures for our peace and for us to be able to abound in love. Jumping back to Luke 23 and going directly to those passages, Pilate tried to identify which one of these kingdoms that Jesus belonged to. And although Pilate was not what we can see as a godly man, we can see he did have a belief in God from what we can pull from the passages. He called out, or he spoke to Jesus in John 18, verse 33 through 38, which reads, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, and so I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here.' And Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" Now, jump with me very quickly to John 19 and verse 5 through 13, where we have another account of this instance. In John 19, starting in verse 5, it says, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' And the Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die. Because he has made himself the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it were given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not friends with Caesar. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat him down on the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. I believe here that Pilate was bound by his own fears. His fear of failure, which is what I believe is the reason why he passed Jesus off to Herod. The fear of the unknown, specifically relating to the power that Jesus showed, and the fear of man, which relates to Caesar and the Jews. Yet the fear he listened to the most was from the wrong two kingdoms. God's kingdom, we have no reason to fear earthly things because he provides for us in this life and in death. And in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Make no mistake, the Jews, Pilate, and all those who live worldly lifestyles are tormented by fear. Thankfully, we don't have to live in torment. I want to compare and contrast these three fears that Pilate had in the last portion of our lesson. I believe that the chief priests are grouped in having these same fears, these same types of fears, categories, but I'm going to focus on the example of Pilate and Jesus as represented, as representations of earthly things versus godly things. Very quickly, I do think it's interesting to look back at that definition of individual political acts. This is something that is of an action, seemingly sensible and judicious under the circumstance. We have an action that is clear in its meaning, some sort of justice attached to it within a circumstance. And I think that we find that in these instances. So the first fear, jumping back to that, the first fear is the fear of failure. This manifested itself in a couple of different ways. The first one is liberating teaching, or freeing teaching. Knowledge is one of the most powerful tools that exists in the world to control or to free others. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, in verse 5, it shows that the Jewish leaders were afraid of Jesus' teaching because it took away their power. In this way, they attempted to use knowledge in a selfish manner that ruled over others by binding them to their word and to what their words would allow, while Jesus wanted to free us with truth. This is Jesus' first trait that we can see inside of a perfect politic. John 8 and verse 31 through 32 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Another aspect in looking at the fear of failure is that we have different viewpoints on friendship. Pilate passed off Jesus to Herod as a way to avoid taking responsibility. Is there ever a time that we find ourselves using our relationships as an excuse for wrong? I asked myself that question whenever I embarked on this study, and I had to answer yes. Sometimes I have done that in the past. I think that's an easy thing to do, that inside of our relationships, we want to be close to people. We want those things that bond we have between others to not be broken, and yet sometimes that bond connects us to things that are wrong. Pilate and Herod bonded over the trials that led to the death of Jesus. When we interact with people in the world, try to ask, why are we friends? Why are we friends? Does our friendship ever do damage to our faith? Does failing others in our choices ever motivate us to move to inaction, so that we don't let somebody down? The Bible establishes Christianity as a method to bring us to action. John 1 and verse 1 and 7, or excuse me, 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we are called to teach the gospel inside of the world according to Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20. So the second trait of the perfect politic that Jesus interacts with is that he promotes fellowship. So we should promote fellowship. We should free others with truth. The second fear this evening is the fear of the unknown. Higher beings often scare others. The politics of selfishness are built on people fearing higher powers because it's not something that they can obtain themselves, or maybe it's not something that they even can fully comprehend. As people, we often most are appreciative of the things that, or as people, we often are most apprehensive of the things that we do not understand. Pilate became frustrated with Jesus when he did not answer the questions that he had because he wanted to be in control. So, often in our lives today, we fail to recognize that we do not have to be in control. This manifests itself in things that can socially impact us, or it can impact other people by the effects of our choices. This also may be something that we face in a natural sense. You know, there are folks who have internal struggles. Maybe someone struggles with anxiety or depression or something to that nature, and it's not something they control, but maybe it's a chemical imbalance or something to that nature. The Bible shows us that inside of those things that we can't control, we can still trust in God. We can still know that God is going to take care of us, and therefore we don't have to think that control is necessary in every instance. And so I think that all of these things make it to where God's kingdom promotes another portion of the perfect politic, which is giving God control. In Romans 15 and verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to God in fear and dread, shedding tears of blood, but ultimately saying, "Not my will, but thy will." Jesus trusted in the Father's plan. The last fear is the fear of man. So we've talked about fear of the unknown, the fear of failure. And this last fear, the fear of man, I think is one that is one of the most challenging, because it's often built up in power. We've talked about power a lot so far, so I want to draw on very specific points with this. When we give in to peer pressure, or pressure from authority figures, or pressure from the perceptions of those who are leaders, or whatever the case may be, then we are living in bonds. Bonds that we ought not to be in. My dad told me a story one time about he and my mom, and he's looking at me very intently right now, wondering what I'm going to say. But it was during communion that my mom, he had leaned over to her, having been thinking about the things related to communion, and he asked, you know, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He had the power to release him and the means to let him go. So why didn't he free Jesus? And my mom simply said, because he wanted to please the people. So sometimes in wanting to make others happy, we give them power over our most important choices. Instead of this, in the kingdom of God, we establish power in a different way. Because we are empowered to sometimes make choices that people don't want, but that they most need. Our actions should constantly be for the benefit of others, not by yielding a rod, but by bringing peace. So the last trait that I want to highlight here in the perfect politic that Jesus presented was putting God and others before himself. He sacrificed. He was self-sacrificing. Two examples here. Jesus did not destroy. He had the power, according to Matthew 26 and verse 53, to call 10,000 angels to destroy the world. Alexander the Great had nothing on the legions that Jesus possessed, but he chose to go to the cross and to allow us to be saved. The second example is that Jesus forgave. Jesus, after being nailed to the cross, thought of the ones that had nailed him there. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That single act of kindness is the foundation for what love is all about. It's about caring for others, even if sometimes they are not caring towards us. There's a brief summary here tonight. Inside of the perfect politics, the traits that we've addressed are: we want to free others with the Word of God. To do this, we have to study our Bibles. I think that one way to best implement this is to couple it with the second trait of fellowship. Our studying the Bible is then something that becomes a group bonding experience. Our Bible studies with someone else also means we get different perspectives. This ensures that we do not find ourselves lost in our own doubts or questions that lead us into divisive fears, because we are constantly seeking out answers and we're having others help us in that process. The second trait was giving control to God. And I think that we can do this often by going to God in prayer. Understanding that the only way that we are able to reduce large uncertainty inside of our lives is through communication. God is always there to talk to and to allow us to be able to have healthy lives, and we should have healthy prayer lives, that we can renew our faith and allow it to be grounded in a desire for wisdom and understanding, planning for those things that are above and not earthly things. And then the last trait here is putting God and others first. And I think that one way we can do this is by meditation and fasting. Meditating helps us reflect on our actions every single day and work to remember if we are putting the needs of others before our own. Fasting helps us focus on how much we need God in our lives, as we have a physical reminder that we are human and we are more than just flesh, but we have spirits as well that need to be nurtured. Whether it be an empire built by men through conquest or destruction or whatever the case may be, we have a hope of a different kingdom, of a greater kingdom, one that wasn't built by you or me or any other man, but rather it was built by God. These are my thoughts for this evening. If there's somebody who has found themselves falling into the category of the wrong kingdom, and you're struggling with one of the different fears in which we've discussed tonight, and it has held you back from your full potential, you have an opportunity, if you've made a sin of a public nature, to come forward and confess that before this loving congregation today. And if you have never joined in to the kingdom of God, being baptized and immersed in water, you have the opportunity to be able to do that this evening as well. If you belong to one of either class, come stand and do these things while we stand, while we sing.